This is so cool that you're listening to this. This is Rabbi Brian in post-production. This is the third of the July, the Saturday services, and I'm so glad you're listening to it. Enjoy. All right, well, welcome. This is the Saturday service with Rabbi Brian. That's me, Rabbi Brian. There's the sign that says the Saturday service. Glad you are here. We're waiting. People are showing up. Oh, Ruth Bernstein just showing up. And Lee. Hi, Lee. Hi. Howdy, howdy. Glad to see you. And Ruth, I just told everybody that I'm wearing a clean new shirt today, thanks to you. Yeah, good. Oh, and Steve is here. And well, and you don't know, but it smells really good, too. And Kip has just joined us, and Steve P., and Sparwood Public Library. Oh, my goodness. We've had that name before. I can't remember who that is. Well, we'll find out. So the general rules for... Oh, and hey, Jeff.
Hello.
Glad to see you. Oh, my goodness.
Good morning, Rabbi.
Good morning, good morning. Let me get all this here. Oh, my goodness. Okay. I'm ready with the technology today, guys, so watch out. We'll give another moment here. I'll start with my... We had Canada Day last week, and now, of course, American holiday today, and here's my slide for you. Freedom of belief and practice.
Yay.
Michael, where are you?
I'm right here.
There's Michael. Michael's the one who gave me that phrase. And I think that's reason to celebrate enough, is freedom of belief and practice. And the idea, of course, is that there's nobody who can... Nobody has the ability to make you believe anything. Practice, they might be able to force you to do things, but at least in... The world that we're in right now, you have the freedom to practice as, you know, as long as you're not impinging on other people's rights. So fantastic. We're glad. Freedom of belief and practice. Yay. And hi, Gloria. Glad to see you. Just joined us. Got my little fireworks display going on there. And let me also say to everyone, last week, thank you for going with me on what was a technological meltdown. Standard caveats. This is a religious service. It contains religion. Go figure. And vulnerability. I will bring mine. I ask you to bring yours. This is not for children. If there are children watching, that is on their parents, not on me. I don't like little kids being at religious services because it constrains me in what I have to say. And I like to be able to just express. I think religion should be about freedom, not about constraint. So if you have kids here, that's on you. Everyone else, welcome. Glad you're all adults. Here we're going to start today with... Oh, I had a cute cartoon. Can you see that? I want you to build an ark. Yes, all-powerful ruler. I'm glad you like that. I got another one.
Oh, we should have had that one.
Yeah, you missed it.
Okay. Okay. And here's the other one. Isn't that a good one?
I like the mouse.
Both. You should post them to the Facebook page.
Yeah, and yes, I love the little church mice. And then here's a third one, which will bring us closer to where I want to be talking today. What do we call the science of classifying little living things? Races. Which brings me to next week, talking about race. Look at that, I put myself in a little box because I got all the technology to work. So isn't that... That's extra points for me.
That's like
super
extra points.
So, oh, and hey, Ethan, glad to see you just joined us. Glad you're here, man. This is me in the little box waving to you. So next week at this time, in lieu of the Saturday service, well, as the Saturday service next week, it's going to be a discussion with my friend Devin about how to start talking about race. It's a 90-minute webinar for white folks wanting to learn to be anti-racist, to be more than just an ally. And here was a quote that I think should knock you to your core. It's a privilege to learn about racism instead of experiencing it your whole life.
Amen.
Right. And my friend E.D. here posted something to Facebook. He's the head of the NAACP here. And he said, white people, you can't be tired. You can't be too tired to deal with racism because we got to deal with it every day. And so it inspired me, which is why we're running this thing next week. Please show up next week. Invite your friends. And you'll see more links about it in the Religion Outside the Box newsletter coming around. All right, here we go into service mode. Oh, this is a good quote. Let me read it to you. This is from my friend Hafiz. It's from this is a translation that I have, which is called The Gift, translated by Daniel Ladinsky. It's a fantastic, fantastic book. And it says this: what is the difference between your experience of existence and that of a saint? The saint knows that the spiritual path is a sublime game of chess with God, and that the beloved has made such a fantastic move that the saint is now continually tripping over joy and bursting out in laughter, saying, I surrender. Whereas, my dear, I'm afraid you still think you have 1,000 serious moves. What is the difference between your experience and that of a saint? The saint knows the spiritual path of the sublime chess game with God, and the beloved has made such a fantastic move. The saint is now continually tripping over joy and bursting out in laughter, saying, I surrender. Whereas, my dear, I'm afraid you still think you have 1,000 serious moves.
It's all up to me.
It's all up to Rags. Oh, thank you, Rags. Well, tell us what that means, Rags. It's all up to you.
Well, that's what the person who's not the saint still thinks it's all up to them.
Right, right, right. So what's the difference between the existence of a saint? What's the difference between your existence and that of a saint is that you, who are not a saint, think it's all up to you still.
Yeah.
Oh, and Uncle Ira just joined. Hi, Ira. Glad to see you're here.
Hello, yeah, hello there. Hello, Brian. I couldn't resist your invitation.
Aw.
I didn't want to ignore you. I've been ignoring you for how many years now?
You never know who's going to show up to a service, do you?
No, you can't. But if you wait a couple of minutes, you'll see somebody else show up.
Oh, fantastic. So we're discussing the quote that's on the screen. What's the difference between your experience and that of a saint is that a saint is playing a sublime chess game with God, tripping over joy, saying, I surrender, whereas, my dear, I'm afraid you think you still have 1,000 serious moves.
Jeez, Brian, that's a very, very heavy this morning, you know, kind of heavy thought. I mean, for me to even try to compare myself to a saint,
yeah,
is just a particularly.
I'm going to take a little time out and come back to the quote in a moment, but I want everyone to know that Uncle Ira, when I was 13 years old, we were in Nice, France, and we were near the ocean, near the water, and Uncle Ira took me there, and we're at the dock. And I say, oh, what are we supposed to be doing? And he said, this is it. I said, what do you mean? He said, kid, today we're watching the waves.
Aww.
And I'm going to tie it back into this quote. Because at the time, I thought I had 1,000 serious moves. And I thought there was a lot I was supposed to be doing. Go ahead, Ira, say that again.
How many people are on?
There are, I don't know, 35 people it looks like at this moment.
Wow.
But if you don't you mind, you just talk to me one-on-one as though nobody else is here. That's fine.
That's very impolite to begin with. That's very impolite to all of everybody.
Okay. You guys, do you remember last week when I had the technology issues?
Yeah.
I'm kind of thinking at this moment that that was an easier problem to deal with.
Look, I have to put on my shirt. Nice.
Mama told me there'd be days like this. There'd be days like this, my mama said. Okay, but let's get to this quote. The quote says that there are two different ways of dealing with reality. There's the idea that we can surrender to reality and enjoy the ride, or we can be so serious and forget that it's a game. I think those are the two options we have. Ira, I muted you mainly because you're making noise on the phone. You can unmute yourself when you're in a steady location. How many of us, I mean, let's look at this quote. You got the two sides here. The thinking that you're along for the ride, I'm going to just look at the waves, this is what happens, this is kind of funny. Or I'm really serious, and this is life, and it's really serious, and I'm getting upset about it. Those are the two options. Hafiz lays out very clearly. You have two options. Which one are you going to choose?
Right. Nice.
I think there are only two options.
Okay, go ahead, Carol.
Okay. I think that, in fact, in most of the cases, God is the one steering the boat.
Yeah, yeah.
God also wants us to take responsibility in certain situations where it's interpersonal relations, like we are the ones who are supposed to say what's happening in this country is wrong, and therefore we're going to the protest.
Oh, absolutely. I'm not saying that we should sit back on the Lido deck and pretend that there are no issues, but to take it in stride when things go wrong.
Mm-hmm. All right. That's...
Okay, thank you for calling me out, Carol. Oh, that's good. That's how we grow, right? We grow. Nobody learned to walk without falling. Every time we have a setback, it can be an opportunity for growth. It can be a way. And when somebody challenges your thoughts, it's not necessarily that they're against you. They can help you to clarify your thinking. There's a great quote that I learned a long time ago that said, you honor someone when you ask them to make an effort. You honor someone when you ask them to make an effort. And that's perfectly what you did, Carol, right? You asked me to clarify in my thinking. So let me ask you, let me move to the next slide. We got the idea between the two. Uh-oh. Hold on. How many of you would like some of this product? Anyway, I'm taking pre-orders. It doesn't yet exist, but I was thinking about making it. A little touch of Sabbath, some calm. I think it would be a cream. I think it should be a cream, right? Calm should be in a cream.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So let me ask you this. Look, I got my technology working. Folks, what are the ingredients? What are the things that you have the ability? You're on the boat. You're not necessarily steering, but you can do part. You have the options. What are things that you can do that can help you gain calm and surrender? And what are the things that you do that you know do not help you with calm and surrender? And I'm going to answer first. I was talking with a friend last week, and he said, "Well, Brian, how much news are you watching?"
Well, I don't watch it.
Well, I fell back on watching news, and I realized, I was like, oh, yeah, because when I wake up in the morning, I check The Guardian, I check Apple News, I check two local stations, and I do NPR, and that's five different things. And I realized one of the things that detracts from my common surrender is getting addicted to the news. How about you, folks? What are things that I can put on this list that would bring you from common surrender? And what are the things that would help you to get some more common surrender?
So I think I have a question regarding this, is how can we make sure that we're not becoming complacent? Because like I understand needing a level of calm, but also needing to understand what's going on around the world and how we can use our voice to help right injustice. So I think like what's the balance and how do you have the wisdom to know what you can, what you need to accept and what you can use your voice to change?
That's a great question, Allie. That's a great question. I think that's the question for all of us to think. And that's the wisdom behind the Serenity Prayer, is that at a certain point, that's grace, that we ask God for that wisdom to know the difference. That being said, it's not all on God to do it for us. So I'm going to, again, ask you for, give me some tangibles. What are things that you can do that will help you to gain some common surrender? And what are some things that you know you do that you might want to stop doing? That's a very quiet room all of a sudden.
Meditation, one of the things, is to know my circle of influence.
To know your, so that could help, is to know how to stay in your lane, know your circle, know what you can and can't do. That's fantastic. Give me some other things.
Avoid engaging with people who get me going.
May I write it this way? Avoid assholes.
Easier said than done.
It is easier said than done. Marcus, what do you have, bud? You have to unmute yourself.
Not taking on responsibility for other people's actions.
Uh-huh. I'm going to put it down here. Take on other people's responsibilities.
For their own actions, i.e. my nephew.
Yeah. You cannot control, you are powerless to control your nephew. It is not in yours. Kip Johnson, what do you have, bud?
Well, we actually have this actual surrender where we just go into a quiet state and just be with God and try to let everything else drop away. And then you know what you're supposed to be doing next.
Yeah, take some time to do that.
Meditate.
I don't, who said meditate?
Sherry.
Thanks, Sherry. I don't know how many of you are aware, but every day at 2 o'clock, right here on the internet, on Facebook and on YouTube Live, I've decided to start doing my meditation because I'm meditating anyway. Please join me if you need help. I got a wonderful book you can use. Teaches you how to meditate. Maybe.
Oh my God, I've been doing it for years.
You've been doing it for years. Talk to us. Ellen, what helps you?
I've been doing it for years. I learned it, maybe 20 years ago when I started doing yoga.
Good. And so we'll put meditate in here.
It's wonderful.
It's wonderful when you get good at it, but beginning meditation is really awful and horrible. Yeah, it's really not easy to sit quietly. I'll tell you guys a true story. University of Virginia did a study with people about sitting quietly with themselves. And they brought people into a lab. And they said to people, hey, look, we're running late in the experiment. Just wait in this room for 5 minutes. Now, that was actually the experiment because that's how they do these things. They said, sit in this room for 5 minutes. And they had two different groups. They had one group, they said, just sit in this room. There was nothing to do in the room. The other group, they said, sit in this room. And hey, you know, there's an old electroshock therapy machine over there. You can play with it if you want. It wouldn't actually hurt you. It would just give you minor shocks. Guess what 9 out of 10 people, when given the option to sit with themselves or shock themselves, guess what 9 out of 10 people could not sit with themselves. They would rather shock themselves. Isn't that amazing? I got in touch with the guy who did the research, and I sent him a copy of this book. He did not get my humor, but that's okay.
I actually think there's one thing you need to add.
Go for it, Amy.
You're saying avoid, it's, you know, a-holes, but...
Yeah.
Right. No, I'm learning not to say those words, you know.
So, what else do you need to do?
You need to accept what you can't control.
Amen! You need to really accept what you can't control.
Didn't that be on top? Yeah.
It helps us to get calm and surrender. So I was putting it down on the bottom. These were things that... Did I do it back? Oh, I did do it backwards. Don't accept what you can't control. That was good.
So we have to, you know, read upside down.
Yeah. Go ahead, Carol. I saw your hand moving there. And hold on one second. Alex, can you move the spotlight off of me? Somehow it seems to be stuck on me for a moment. Go ahead, Carol.
I think that being aware of gratitude makes you able to be calmer. You realize how many millions of ways you've been blessed, that you're still here, that you can see, that you can hear, that you can touch. These all things you don't control, and they are working. And therefore, since so many blessings have already come your way, you have the gratitude and trust.
Amen. Cicero said that gratitude is not only the greatest of all virtues, it is the progenitor. It is the source of all virtues. Everything flows from gratitude. Amen. Amen. Some of you have seen me do this math problem before, but your gratitude practice is equal to the number of times you are consciously thankful in a day minus the number of times you complain. Hey, folks, there are two different things you could change. You could either add in more thankfulness, or usually for people, the one where you're going to get more bang for your buck. Shut up. I make two exceptions for the complaint thing. I think you're allowed to complain to your therapist and to your partner. Also, I call a complaint something that comes out of your mouth, verbal, and it has to. You're allowed to think as many complaints as you need. I don't think any of us have the ability to not do that. But good. All right, good job. So we are all on our. With compassion, being kind to yourself, of course. So we all have the path towards the spiritual. I do have, if you need instead, hold on, there it is. I have this to offer you. It is efficacy. It is the all-purpose placebo where you can unleash your self-healing. And I actually made these. They contain 25 vacuous capsules. These can help you have more gratitude. They can help you do absolutely anything you want in your life. I did those as a project with my high school students a long while ago. Let's do a quick gratitude round. Can everyone take a moment for something that they're grateful for? Really take a moment to be thankful. We haven't done this in a really long time. I'm going to ask you, either if you're on your phone, it might be a little bit hard to do, but otherwise, take out your phone, go to your messaging program, and we haven't done this for a while. Go to your messaging program and scroll down. You can do this in email also, but just scroll down till you get to, I don't know, there. And then click on somebody. I don't know who that is. Well, it's two people. Fantastic. These are people, and if those people don't work, find somebody who does work, but I'm going to use that one. And just make a little moment to say, hey, I was thinking about you. Grateful you are in my life, even if we don't talk too often. Last time I wrote to this guy was the end of May. No, that's when he...
Can you repeat it?
That's just what I wrote. I wrote, hey... Oh, that going to work? I wrote, hey, grateful you're in my life, even if we don't talk that often. There it is. Hey, I was thinking about you. Grateful you're in my life, even though we don't talk that often.
You're in my life.
You can write anything you want. I mean, guys, this is religion outside the box. I don't dictate anything. I heard somebody send. That's fantastic. That's great. Send a little message. And if you want, send one to someone else.
Good idea.
Thank you. And then take a moment. I see it on Alma's face. Take a moment to see, how does it feel to have just done this little bit of adding a little bit more gratitude, a little bit more thankfulness in your life. It should feel good. I can see some nods going on. I see some sleepy nods going on, but that's all good. Good, 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 good. Let me, anyone want to have some feedback, say something on that, or... We're all right. Okay.
Can I say something about surrender?
Do it, Michael.
I'm going backwards. It's a very powerful word. And when I think of surrender, I think of being brought to my knees or stopped in my tracks. Or
yeah.
In pain. Not an easy thing to transform.
Yeah. I think there's two words, surrender. Like, there's surrender in the white flag in battle, and there's the surrender Dorothy, like you give up, I'm going to kill you kind of thing. But that's not a spiritual sense of surrender.
I think you have to think about surrender in love.
Tell us a little more, Carol.
The whole point is that when you get to the point where you really love yourself and God... That's a great surrender. Surrender as a big embrace, not surrender as lifting up your hands because you're being threatened.
Yeah.
We have the wrong use of surrender. I mean, what we're asked to do in relationship to God is to say, yes, I love and trust you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Michael, does that help give some words to what you're saying?
Well, it's to get to that point, I think you've had to... I would have had to experience so much frustration that unconsciously the only thing left is the moment when I can't do anything else. So
yeah.
I still think it's, you juxtapose it to joy, and the opposite of joy is, what's the opposite of joy in this? I mean, the saint has this
saint is now continually tripping over joy. Well, I think the word right there is that you think you have 1,000 serious moves. Maybe the opposite is serious.
Yeah, well, serious, but 1,000 serious moves are very overwhelming.
Yeah. Go.
I think it's not an accident that Rabbi Akiva, who was the greatest rabbi at his time, said the single most important book in the Bible is the Song of Songs.
And tell us why that's important, because not all of us know what that is.
Song of Songs is one of the greatest love poems ever written. And that's why you like Heifetz. And that's why you like Rumi.
Yeah.
They are all saying the same thing. It's not about judgment. It's about love.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Go ahead, Alex. Thank you, Carol.
Well, Michael's comments about surrender, I kind of think of, you know,
like you said, there's the two forms of it, the white flag surrender. But the other form of it is like a leaf floating on top of the water as the stream goes down the hill. You know, you can't, you're not swimming in the tide, you're not fighting it, you're just allowing yourself to float along wherever the water is going to
Right. Be. There's a beautiful notion from the Taoists who talk about Wu Wei, W-U-W-E-A-W-E-I. Wu Wei is this non-striving. It's where you go along like the tree at its base is solid, but all the way at the top it flows with the wind. And that's Wu Wei. It's just going along with what it is. Yeah, Allie, you have you're scratching your head. I'm sorry.
What about surrendering to gratitude?
Tell us about that.
What about surrendering to gratitude?
I like the idea, Bob. Tell me, how does that work?
Well, in other words, that when you're faced with a situation that is difficult, that you can realize and recall the many blessings that you have. And that rather than get caught up in the challenge that you can't do anything about, that you just look and say, I've been blessed in these many ways, and that I know that I will continue to be blessed as I move along.
My son, I get frustrated with my son, right? And I want him to do what he's not doing. And it doesn't work well for me or for him the more I try to push him to do. But the more that I accept him for who he is, the easier it is. Much easier.
Right. And he is his own person, and he's going to make decisions that at that time seem to be the thing that he wants to do and that's where we come into acceptance.
Yeah. Acceptance. Yeah, Jeff.
I think some people equate the word surrender with loss.
Right. Go ahead.
You've lost something versus what you're talking about is surrender with winning. Right. Like giving up that which you don't need, you win and you get closer to yourself and to God. Whereas one of the connotations of loss and surrender is because we are so used to war and so used to conflict that is the first idea that we have about surrender.
Right. And that's not what we're talking about. We're playing a sublime game of chess with God. And who's going to win that game? I mean, really. It's not going to be me.
It might be.
It might be. But... I don't think it's going to be me. All right, so I love this. Yeah, Rags, go.
What we're talking about is a place I've tried to live for a very long time, but I'm a little concerned right now about keeping the balance in the serenity prayer about the things we can change.
Right, I think that's what Carol was saying about not showing up to protests.
Yes. How to do this, because I think being the non-anxious presence and looking into the peace we want to have happen is really important. But there's also the fatigue that can say, oh, good, I can just surrender.
Right. We're not talking about that.
Right. But I think it's important to keep reminding ourselves.
Yeah.
At least it feels important to me.
Yeah, I'm not advocating everyone get really stoned, sit on the couch, and just surrender to the cushions every day. Not every day. That's all I'm going to say. Don't do that every day. Okay.
Well, also, like, kind of going with what the previous person, a few people back said about, I think of surrender, and I do think of it as an active struggle till you get to the point of acceptance, because you don't immediately go to acceptance. You have to kind of gradually work your way there.
Yeah. Or it's when you've given up and you have no other options, and you finally surrender, and then it becomes... I remember falling to my knees when the kids were really little, and one of them had in his pants and the other one was throwing up. And I was like, I can't do it. I can't do it. And I fell to my knees and I gave up. And amazingly, as soon as I gave up, I had the ability to be able to do it again.
That's what I'm talking about.
Right. So we all have some homework of surrender. Let me. Yeah, go ahead, Candace.
I just wanted to read something here. It's from an AA book, but I'm just saying that because there's one sentence in here. But
hold on one second. Derek, I have to keep muting you. There's some extra noise happening on your line, and the video keeps going back to you. So, Candace, go ahead.
Okay. And acceptance is the answer to all my problems today. When I am disturbed, it is because I find some person, place, thing, or situation, some fact of my life, unacceptable to me, and I can find no serenity until I accept that person, place, thing, or situation as being exactly the way it is supposed to be at this moment. Nothing, absolutely nothing, happened in God's world by mistake. Until I could accept my alcoholism, I could not stay sober. Unless I accept life completely on life's terms, I cannot be happy. I need to concentrate not so much on what needs to be changed in the world as on what needs to be changed in me and my attitudes.
Amen, amen, amen. Yeah, that's a brilliant, brilliant reading. Thank you for bringing that to us.
Acceptance, I've found, in my experience, it doesn't mean liking something.
No, acceptance doesn't mean liking it. That's absolutely true. Mm-hmm. You don't have to like it to accept it. I can accept what happened to me without liking it. Mm-hmm. That's really very important. Thank you, Candace. Let me switch our gears a moment and see. Are there things that are on your hearts? Anything that we had some people we were praying for last week. Other things that are on your heart that you just want to... There's something magical about a community, about sharing in community. I can't exactly explain the magic. I can just tell you it happens. Is there something that's on your heart that you want to share with a group? I'll give you this time to do so if there is. Marcus, go ahead, my friend.
So, I'm not saying anyone here thinks this or feels this. Please wear your masks. I work in a COVID respite transitional from the hospital, and I'm seeing the effects of what COVID is. Just be safe, everyone.
Yeah.
That's what's on my heart, is just be safe, because this is crazy and scary, and I just want you all to be safe.
Amen. Thank you, Marcus, and thank you for doing the work that you do.
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay. I have my next thought. And also, let's take whatever prayers are on people's hearts that they didn't want to say aloud. Let's just hold those also. Let me bring us to... I had this thought, and I wanted to bring it to you guys. Assuming we as creatures are rational and intelligent, and assuming we have our own best interests in mind, and that we are built to learn and to grow. Those are assumptions. But I think they're pretty safe assumptions. That we're smart enough, we have our best interests in mind, and that we grow. Why aren't more people working harder to be kind to themselves? If we are rational, intelligent, we have our best interests in mind, and we are built to learn and grow, why don't we more often do what we can to fix what's going on up here so that we're kind to ourselves. It would seem to me this would be paramount. This would be a huge thing that we would all want to do all the time. Is that we would want... I got you, Alex. Let me just babble on for a moment. I did ask this question to my friend Kurt here in Portland. And he said, Brian, why are you asking me this? I'm cruel to myself all the time. And then he laughed and he said, well, I guess maybe I'm an expert in the field. So I'm going to ask you, no matter which side you fall on, that maybe you're an expert because you're excellent at not being kind to yourself. Or maybe you have some other thoughts. But I think this is worthwhile for us to think about. Why is it rational, intelligent adults who have our best interests in mind, who are built to learn and grow, aren't working harder to be kind to ourselves? Go ahead, Alex, give us... Yeah, it's hard. But, dudes, like, if you were really hungry, you'd figure out how to get food. It might not be easy, but you'd figure it out. Why are we not doing this? Alex, I'll take whatever thoughts you have.
The answer to this, at least in my mind, is very, very easy. Why aren't people working harder to be kind to themselves? Because they are trained not to be from childhood.
Yeah.
You are trained to, you know, always be, you know, your teachers, your parents are constantly criticizing you, constantly correcting you.
Right, and even the institution of school itself says, you're not enough how you are. You have to learn all these things. Oh, you learned all those things? Now you got to learn all these things. Oh, now you got to do all these things. And you're never done. And we're, so, oh, go ahead.
It's like the elephants in India, you know, when they're really small, they tie them up so they can't escape. And later, you can restrain an adult elephant with a piece of string because they're so used to being tied up that they don't ever try and escape.
So you're saying... Got it. So my go ahead. So you're saying conditioning. We've all learned this. And what I'm going to push on is say, okay, you now know that. You're rational, intelligent. You know what you need to do. Change. Work your ass off at changing if you know this is not good for you.
You I think the first thing is that we are trained not to deserve it.
How many of you show of hands that got that message somehow, either explicit? Okay, that's most everyone. Either explicitly or subtly, that you were trained. You don't deserve to be nice to yourself. Ugh.
Or we get scared and guilty.
Go ahead, Emily. You get scared and guilty if you're nice to yourself?
Yeah.
In other words, that you're being selfish.
You're being selfish. And go ahead, Karen Roberts, I don't know if your screen went on for a reason or not. Did you have something to say?
Oh, as far as being kind to ourselves?
Yeah.
Well, I a part of being intelligent, though, is learning how to work in a community. Learn how to be in a community, too. So that's also important, is balancing your needs against the needs of the community.
That's wonderful. Good point. Good point. So we have to learn to be kind to ourselves. Anybody willing to double down and let's try doing a little bit more of that this week? Yeah? I think that's really... the heart of a religious practice. I'll tell you something my friend Larry said about this. Larry said there are two different things. There are things that you are taught, and there are things that you have caught. You were taught 4 + 4 = 8. You were taught that. You were taught drive on this side of the road. You were taught that. But then there are the things that we learned that we just caught. You know, I haven't stepped in an elevator in 3 months or so, but you know when you step into an elevator, you're supposed to turn around and face the doors of the elevator. Like, nobody ever taught you that. Did anyone sit down with their grandfather and their grandfather said, listen, sonny boy, when you go in, nobody taught you that. Nobody taught, here's another one. Nobody ever said, when you're using Zoom, you shouldn't be this close into the screen. Like, look at it. Everyone seems to know what the right distance is to be from a screen. Nobody was taught that. That's just society. That's just what we caught. These things that are taught are easier to unlearn. The things that are caught that are in society are harder to unlearn. And the reason is, I'll give you another one. My kids, I never sat them down and taught them that God is up in the sky and is a male. I promise you I never taught them that. They caught that somewhere. I don't know where they caught that from, but they caught that. And it is harder to unlearn the things that are caught. Why? Because we think those are really true. These ones, we know somebody told us and they might be wrong. These ones are things that we've internalized, so we think they're true according to our own self. So if we go back, why is it that we have a harder time being kind to ourselves? I don't think some of us were taught that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be kind to ourselves, and that's cruel. That's really cruel. On top of that, there was this caught lesson, that we caught this lesson that we shouldn't be kind to ourselves. And it's very hard to unlearn that thought. And here I am, and I'm trying to teach you to undo that. It'd be so much easier if I could get you to catch that. I don't know how to make that happen.
Is it possible that when we learn that or we experience that because we see other people not being kind to themselves as we are growing up?
Yeah. It's all over. Go ahead. There's somebody.
I think that's one thing that's really important about, like, meditating is being able to take a step back and go, why do I, like, have this internalized? Where did this come from?
Yeah.
Because typically in our normal day-to-day life, we don't really get opportunities to do that.
It is to question this internal dialogue we have. It's important to do. I don't have enough time today. I don't to do it. Next week's going to be talking about racism, but the week after, I think this is related to Plato's caves, and I want to retell the story of Plato's caves for everyone, because it's really hard to change what we think we know to be true. Oh no, you know what? We're going to just do a really fast version of Plato's caves. You ready for it? Okay. Plato's caves go like this. There's a cave, and there are people who live in the cave, and they are strapped down to chairs. Think, and they're facing this way. They can only look this way. Their eyes, think Clockwork Orange, but Plato style. And they're in a cave, and there's a fire that's here. I might be doing this slightly off. There's a fire between the people and the cave, and there are people. Other beings are going to walk down this path every so often. The guy in the cave can't see these people, but he can see the shadows of these people on the wall. Let me go over again. Person in the cave, there's a fire behind them. People are passing between the fire and the person. The person in the cave can only see the wall, and they see the shadows on the wall. Let's say these people who are passing by say, "Hey, Jen, how you doing today?" The person in the cave is going to think the shadow's saying that. Why? Because that's all they see. They hear the voice. So, "Hey, Jen, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing all right." And then the story goes that one day this person is set free and brought outside. And when they're brought outside, they see the sun. First time they've ever seen the sun. Ali Shaw, tell me, what do they say when they see the sun for the first time?
They wouldn't know it was the sun.
Right, they wouldn't know it was the sun. Who said shit? Yeah, that's what they would say. They would say, "Holy crap, what is that?" And where would they want to be, Rita? They just saw the sun. Yeah, they want to be back in the cave. And so they run back into the cave. But there's a problem now. They know something. They've seen the sun. So now they have a choice. They either lie to themselves, which is a hard thing to do, but a lot of people do that. They insist that the reality is not what they've seen, but what they know. Why? Much more comfy in here. I know to be not nice to myself. That's what I'm used to doing. I see the reality that I should be kind to myself. I don't like that. I'm going back in the cave. The other option is they sneak out every so often and they take little peeks at the sun. And over time, and that's really important, change doesn't happen quickly. Over time, they come to realize this is real and what they thought was true is not true. That's a really hard thing to learn. They come to realize that what they thought was true was not true. And over time, they free themselves. And they sigh just like that. I'm working with it. Uncle Ira trained me to do like, you gotta work with it. I think this is all of us when we come up to this, what I was saying here. Why are we not kind to ourselves? It's because we weren't trained in it. And eventually we come to realize that that's what we need to do. Now there's a second part. I could stop there, but I really want to add in the last piece of Plato's caves. Plato says that after this person comes to realize that the sun is real and everything they thought was real isn't real, they make this horrible mistake. And they go back into the cave. And they talk to all the people who are in the cave. And they say, "Hey, everything we thought is true isn't true." What do you think all the people in the cave do?
They kill him.
They kill him as a heretic for his own good because he's obviously gone insane. Let me offer this to you. If you grew up in a situation where you thought it was best to not be kind to yourself, and you come to realize over a lot of time and work that it is okay to be kind to yourself, do not expect the people who are in the cave to agree with you.
You gotta find a different cave.
There's an old joke about Plato is at a bar and he's with this. I'm gonna skip the joke. It's not gonna fit. Anyway, let me leave the. Yeah.
What is an example of like not being kind to ourselves? I'm having trouble with that.
The service that I thought I was gonna run didn't run the way that I thought it should be, and I kick myself for not having known better. And I get mad at myself for letting Uncle Ira have the link to this. I love Uncle Ira. But there was a time in my life where I would have been consternated and upset with how things went down. and I would have blamed myself, or I would have blamed the world, as opposed to now, I don't need to do that. Oh, I totally, there's a whole nother, here's an example. There's that whole other slide. There was a reason I didn't want to do Plato's Cave. I had that other thing I wanted to do. It's how do I treat myself at this moment? How do I treat myself that I didn't get us to do the Emerson quote that I wanted to do?
Let it go.
Well, but that's the question of, I have been working hard at being kind to myself so that I'm not upset like last week when the technology went and I couldn't get it to happen. There was an option to be mean to myself or not. And it's not always so obvious to see.
Yeah. You did your best. I've also done a lot of work myself and been through a lot. So I'm having trouble, although I just don't get mad anymore.
That's great.
Got mad at one thing, though, that my yoga got cut offline for some reason.
Right.
Oh.
So,
I'm back on, but that was the first thing that has made me angry in a long time. And I'm like, oh my god, this is... but I'm.
So it goes back to the Hafiz quote of when something goes wrong or when something's not the way we planned. Do we laugh and trip over joy, or do we get upset thinking we have 1,000 serious moves? This is not easy stuff.
Yeah, no.
And also, then we tie it all the way back. This is why I don't think religion's for kids. This is for adults who have had to struggle. And okay. Next time, I'm going to do that Emerson quote that I promised you.
No, next time you're doing...
The next time after. Next time is going to be on racism. The time after that, it's going to be, okay, so we're getting towards the end. Let me add a few things. That is not the slide I wanted to share. Please hold. Screen share. Screen share. Not that screen. Please share the other screen, Brian. There it is. Please show this one. Folks, I want you to think of this. I'm so glad that everyone is here. This is my pleasure to run. I also think of it somewhat as a yoga class, or if you go to a church and they pass the basket, you don't need to put something into the basket, but it's always appreciated and helps things to go. And it also helps me do things like buy a new document camera so that I can get the technology up and running. If you have the ability to make donations to Religion Outside the Box, it's totally appreciated, and it helps me to bring these messages of religious empowerment to more people. Okay. Thank you for that. That was not supposed to be the funniest thing I've said today. All right. Last, let's take a moment before 9 o'clock comes. What's something you discovered, something you realized, something that you learned in our time together? I'll remind you of what we talked about as we started off with a 4th of July talking about freedom. We talked a little bit about, hold on, I'll bring them straight up. Here we go. We did a little bit on racism. We talked a lot about Hafiz and surrender. We talked about different ways we can get to surrender. Uh-oh. That's mainly what we talked about today. And what is something you discovered? What is something that you realized? What is something that you learned today? And what's something that you intend to do? I don't know the answers to this.
Be kind, especially yourself.
Amen. Be kind, especially to yourself. Wonderful. What else did someone learn? Did they take
Continuing this practice.
Continuing the practice of what, Michael?
Experience surrender as in a positive manner, to
getting to it as inevitable, and that practice, we'll use that term, maybe that's synonymous with religion. I don't know.
You keep surrendering.
Just keep coming back.
Yeah. Keep back. Marcus, what do you have?
I learned, I guess I realized to surrender doesn't necessarily mean losing something. It could also mean gaining something.
Mm. Mm-hmm. I love that. Someone else, something they learned, something they intend to do based on our time together.
Be brave, and trust your own.
Amen.
What is.
Lovely, Emily. Yeah.
Faith in yourself.
Yeah. Be kind to yourself. And realize that that takes a lot of practice. It's really not an easy thing to do. We've all horribly caught this idea that we shouldn't be. We've all caught the idea we shouldn't surrender and we shouldn't be at peace. Okay.
But acceptance doesn't mean you like something.
That's a beautiful thing we got today. Acceptance doesn't mean you have to like it. It means you have to accept it. Please invite your friends for next week. I think this talk on racism and how to be an anti-racist, especially as I look around at the people on the screen, things only are going to change the more that white people get involved and helped to make to change this system that we inadvertently inherited and had. We need to disrupt. So please come back next week. Bring people. I send you all so much love. Thanks for joining me.
Thank you, Rabbi Brian.
I had a theme song there. That was fantastic. Okay, goodbye, guys.